Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Wow, you are in for a couple of power hours. I hope you can stick around for both hours. Hope you're having a great day as well. So did you know that the human spirit actually needs hope to survive? The human spirit actually needs hope to survive. Yet we are in a day where so many things seem unsure, so many things are being shaken. So how do you find hope in a world that seems to have gone mad? Well, I'm absolutely thrilled to welcome Lee Strobel back to the program to talk about this very thing, hope. He's written an excellent new book titled The Case for Hope, Looking Ahead with Confidence and Courage. And I'm telling you, we've got 4 copies to give away, this beautiful hardcover book, and you're going to want to underline pretty much every line. I am telling you, it's fantastic. Second hour, we're going to look at the power of teachability with Pastor Matt Keller. 2 powerful discussions ahead, and I hope you can, again, stay around for both hours. Here's my question for you now. How has hope sustained you in the season that you're in? And how would you actually define hope? Because sometimes we misinterpret the biblical definition of hope. That's one of the things we'll explore here in the next hour. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Lee Strobel is a former award-winning legal editor at the Chicago Tribune. He's a New York Times best-selling author of more than 20 books, including The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, and Surviving a Spiritual Mismatch in Marriage. You can find his influencer page and information up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Lee, thank you so much for joining us again today.
My pleasure, Susie. Always great to be with you.
And you as well. And we love to start out our conversations, Lee, talking scripture. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Yeah, you know, in light of the book, The Case for Hope, this is one of my favorite. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead."
Wow. Talk about that living hope. How's that impacted you?
Oh, man. It is a living hope in a lot of ways. First of all, living because Jesus, after his crucifixion, appeared alive. You know, he conquered death. He was resurrected from the dead. It's living in that sense. But it lives in us, you know, as Jesus lives in us and as it breathes hope into our lives. You know, we look around our world. We look around our nation, sometimes our neighborhoods and even our families, and we see decay. We see problems. We see challenges and issues. And sometimes we want to give up hope. We want to say, you know what, nothing I can do is going to make a difference. And we kind of throw up our hands and feel like we need to walk away. But biblical hope is different. Biblical hope is something that we can have, not just believe in or wish for, but we can actually possess.
Indeed. One Bible scholar said, this is not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. And I can't wait to unpack it as you explain it in the book. Let's talk for a moment, though, about the impact of hopelessness. And in fact, in the book, you tell a story of a 24-year-old Marine who was a Viet Cong prisoner. I thought that was a gripping story. Tell us that story, if you would.
Yeah, this is a story about a prisoner, an American, as you say, a Marine, who made a deal with his Viet Cong captors. And he said he would cooperate with them. He would go to Thought Reform Group, and he would be kind of their advocate among the other prisoners. And in return, the commander said he would let him go at some point. Well, the Marine did whatever he was asked of him, became a model prisoner, leader of the Thought Reform Group, and so forth. But slowly he realized that they were never going to let him go, that this was a lie. And a major describes what happened. He says, when the full realization of this took hold, he became a zombie. He refused to do all the work, and he rejected all offers of food and encouragement. He simply lay in his cot, sucking his thumb. Mm. In a matter of weeks, he was dead.
Wow.
And, you know, you think, well, okay, on his cause of death, you know, on a death certificate, you know, you could write the word hopelessness. Hope had been drained out of him. And when hope is drained out, we're just left with a shell.
You know, I think sometimes we hit those places of hopelessness because we have misplaced hope. And we say, I tried that. It didn't work. And I think this is really important. Right off the bat in your book, you talk about some of the things that hope isn't, or maybe a misunderstanding of hope. Wishful thinking, hopeful dreams, and blind optimism. Let's take wishful thinking. How do we mix that one up with hope?
Well, this is where we kind of try to change reality with our thoughts. You know, we think we can hope things in and out of existence. Like, you know, we're blowing out the candles on our birthday cake and we say, oh, you know, I hope I stay healthy for another year. Or, you know, you pick up the Wall Street Journal and you say, you know, I hope my stocks have gone up. And, you know, our hoping can't really turn things one way or the other. I mean, it's sort of almost a superstitious feeling that somehow if we're sincere in our desires that things are going to go in the direction we want them to go. Well, you know what? They don't always.
Mm-hmm. I seem to remember a story in the book where you just were determined that you would have a son for your because you were wishful thinking.
I thought for sure that Leslie, our first child, was going to be a boy. We both thought for sure. I don't know why, but we were convinced it was a boy, and we decorated everything with blue, and we were all set for a boy. And I was in the room when the baby was born, and the doctor holds up the baby, and I said, it's a boy. And he looked at me and said, guess again.
And so then you fell so in love with your daughter, your wife got pregnant a second time, and you thought, another girl.
I want another daughter, and it was a boy.
Yeah, so good luck with that. Well, the reason this is important is because sometimes you hear people say, I'm sending you hopeful thoughts. And that is a nice sentiment, but that's so different than what we're talking about. Maybe speak to that if you would.
Yeah, our hopes just can't change reality. And you just say it's a nice gesture to say I'm sending hopeful thoughts your way. But does that really change things? Can that really alter reality? I don't think so. I think we have to anchor our hope in something that's more eternal, that's something more secure, that's unchanging, that's powerful, that's true. And that's Jesus Christ.
Indeed. Okay, so wishful thinking. So hopeful dreams. Kind of give us an example of that and how maybe that's misplaced hope as well.
Well, this is the goals that we choose for our lives. It's sort of like when they at graduation, when they get up and they always say, well, you can be anything you want to be. Well, that's baloney. You know, I don't care. I could have hopeful dreams. I'm going to play for the NBA. But, you know, until my vertical is measured in more than millimeters, it's not going to come true. You know, it's fine to have hopeful dreams and so forth. But, you know, we're limited by our intellectual and our physical limitations and our DNA and so forth. And so that can't really change reality either.
Okay. And then blind optimism.
Well, you know, it's good to be optimistic. It's good to think positively. I think that's a healthy thing. But some go further than that. Some, you know, sort of see everything through rose-colored glasses, and they kind of paper over their problems as if they didn't exist, and they kind of avert their eyes from the ugly aspects of the world. And to them, everything's always going to be fine. Everything's going to turn out great. Everything's going to be cool. Well, you know what? Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, he said in John 16:33 that you live in a sin-scarred world. In this world, you can have trouble, but take courage because I have overcome the world. In other words, there is hope because of him.
This is really important. If we could pause here just for a minute before we get into the biblical definition of hope, Lee, because when you have blind optimism in the face of real tragedy, that person can come across as cavalier. And they may even feel that way. We're like, no, everything works out. But you know what? That's a hard-fought truth that God works all things together for the good. But that blind optimism, I think, sometimes comes across as insincerity and disengagement. What do you say?
Yeah, you know, I think you're right. And as you say, people are well-intentioned, and they don't mean to do harm. But sometimes when they have that kind of attitude and think everything's going to be great, don't worry. Well, as I said, you know, we live in a sin-stained world, and we're going to have suffering. We're going to have tribulations. We're going to have difficulties and challenges. And the truth is that, you know, even the Apostle Paul had a physical affliction of some sort that God never took away. And, you know, he could have all the blind optimism that he wanted, that it was going to get better. And yet God never chose to remove that physical ailment, whatever it was, from him. So, you know, I think we have good intentions, but sometimes, as you say, it can be a little bit hurtful because it's like, well, let's be real here. Let's be honest and say, you know what, I may not recover from this illness. You know what, I may My marriage may not be repairable at this point. I mean, there are some realities that we have to deal with.
And if we misunderstand hope and misplace that definition, and then things don't work out, we'll throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because in this, when we understand the biblical definition of hope, we've got a treasure here. We've got a reason. We've got an anchor. We can anchor our souls to Christ alone.
Yes.
And so it's not wishful thinking, not hopeful dreams, not blind optimism. But what is it, Lee?
Well, you're right when you use the word anchor. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Biblical hope is this confident expectation that God is willing and able to fulfill the promises he's made to those who trust him. Mm. In other words, it's tied to the resurrection, that through the resurrection of Jesus, we have confidence that God does have the power and he loves us enough and so much that he is willing to fulfill these promises he's given to us, like that he'll change our life, like that he'll guide us, like that he'll cause good to emerge from our personal issues, and like he'll grant us eternal life. I mean, these promises, which really are gold. I mean, they are the source of our hope. We have confident belief and expectation. God is going to fulfill those because Jesus returned from the dead, thus proving he's the Son of God, thus establishing that his love for us is so great that he went to the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be adopted as his children forever.
Wow, such an amazing gift God has given us. And I want you to make the connection between surrender and hope, because there is a vulnerability. It almost seems at times there's a free fall before you see God come through for you, before his promises feel true, so to speak. And because that's true, I think we err on the side of self-preservation. I loved what you said. You said we can't be filled with the power of God until we let go of the pretense that we can get by on our own. Speak to that, if you will.
Yeah, I mean, when we're filled with sort of a self-reliant attitude that, I can't really trust in God. I'm gonna get me through this situation. I'm going to pull myself through these difficulties. And if God wants to come along for the ride, that's great. Well, when we're filled with that kind of self-reliant attitude, God can't fill us with his power and his strength for the situation that we're facing. I think we have to open our arms to God and say, you know, I trust you. I trust you because I have confidence in who you are and what you've done in my life, what you've done in history. And so I'm going to trust that you're going to carry me through this situation in the best way possible, that I'm going to learn lessons from it one way or the other, and that ultimately my eternity is secure through Jesus Christ.
Mm. And when you trust him and you take one faith step at a time, guess what? You find him faithful, and then you suddenly have a history with God. Talking to Lee Strobel today, he's got this beautiful, amazing hardcover book, The Case for Hope, Looking Ahead with Confidence and Courage. And I'm telling you, it would look lovely on your coffee table, but if you open it up, it's chock full of great wisdom. You want to chime into the conversation? Now is the time. I'm only opening the phone lines probably a couple times. I want to give Lee as much time as possible. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your questions or comments about hope. More with Lee Strobel in a moment. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really honored to have Lee Strobel back on the program today, celebrating the release of his really excellent new book, The Case for Hope, Looking Ahead with Confidence and Courage. Maybe you need some confidence and courage today. Maybe you've looked too long at the bad news and forgotten about the good news. You don't have to get on the air to get a copy. You just let Grace know your comment or question. Some of you I know are too shy to get on the air, but I'm only opening the phone lines a couple of times. Want to give Lee as much time as possible. 877-933-2484 or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Here's a quote from Lee's great book. I love this. Hope is the inextinguishable flicker God ignites in our souls to keep us believing in the prevailing power of his light, even when we're surrounded by utter darkness. It's the unswerving belief that better days are ahead, probably in this world and most certainly in the next. It's the quiet resolve he hardwires into our spirit that clings to the seemingly impossible truth that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, and that in the grand scheme of things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I want to frame that and put it on the wall, Lee. That's so powerful.
That's the hope that we have in Christ. And, you know, I think sometimes we write about it and you know, we kind of get lofty thoughts as we kind of put pen to paper. But, you know, several years ago, I almost died. My wife found me unconscious, and I was awakened in the hospital, and the doctor said, "You're one step away from a coma, two steps away from dying." Mm. And I was in intensive care for a number of days, really on the edge of death. And having been there, and you know, that's looking back, I see it as a gift, because most people haven't experienced what it's like to be at the edge of death, staring across the abyss, and feeling those emotions you feel when you could be breathing your last breath in this world. And that's where hope really takes hold, and that's where these lofty words come to roost in our heart and give us the courage to face what we're facing. You know, people who are going through tough times, you know, they hope is not some wispy little idea in the air somewhere. It is something we need deeply in our spirits to carry us through. And the good news is it's there.
Yeah.
It's there. And because Jesus rose from the dead, I know he loves me. Because he rose from the dead, I know I will have eternal life as well. And I keep going back to that because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, you're hopeless. You have no hope. Mm. Your faith is futile. But the reverse of that is if he did return from the dead, then you can be filled with hope.
Amazing. You know, so crisis and hardship are actually fertile soil to reignite, to find hope again. I think so often, Lee, we look at when I get through this or when God finally answers my prayer, then I have hope. But that's actually not hope. That's relief. That's getting what you wanted. And some of those are good things. You're prodigal to return home or a better diagnosis. But hope really is in and out of season. I mean, it's available, isn't it? In and out of season.
Yeah, we're buffeted in this turbulent world by good and bad things that happen to us, and a lot of things that seemingly out of our control, and they are. And yet hope stands as the Bible says it's an anchor. I love that word because it says it can be we can be steadfast, we can persevere, we can have courage, we can have confidence in the midst of these turbulent times because our hope is anchored to something strong. You know, if you anchor your hope to something that's weak or something that's merely wishful thinking or blind optimism, you know, it's like building a home on shifting sands. But when it's on the rock of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, then you know, you can drive that deep, and that anchor becomes something that holds you steady in these times that otherwise can rip you apart.
Mm, so good. Hey, would you mind telling us the story of Ronnie Bronski? That story gripped me.
Yeah, you know, Ronnie Bronski was the second in command of the Bel Air Street Gang in Chicago back when I was a reporter at the Chicago Tribune. He was a gangster. He was a really bad dude. I mean, drug pusher and you name it. And a friend of his got beaten up, so he got a gun. He went hunting for the other street gang that had beat up his friend. And he shot a guy intending to kill him. In fact, put a gun in his face to shoot him again. And the guy begging for his life, and Ronnie just pulled the trigger without a second thought. But the gun was empty. And so the guy was wounded in the back where Ronnie had shot him. Ronnie knew he was wanted for attempted murder now, so he fled the state, ended up in Oregon, came to faith in Jesus Christ because he got a job, his first legitimate job at a metals company, and the owner was a Christian and shared Jesus with him. His life was transformed. He became a pillar of the church. He married his girlfriend. They had a little girl named Olivia, and life was great, and he was known as a man of integrity and honor and faith and so forth, but he knew he hadn't been reconciled with society. There was still a warrant out for his arrest. So he took the train to Chicago, and he came into court, and he confessed. He said, "I did it. I shot this guy. I intended to kill him. I'm guilty of attempted murder, but I'm a Christian now, and you know, I'm sorry, I got to confess, and I have to admit that, and repent and say I'm sorry for what I did. It was wrong, but you know, here I am, and he was expecting 20 years in prison. Well, I was a reporter at the Chicago Tribune at the time and an atheist, and I did an article about this guy on page 3 of the Sunday Tribune about how this hoodlum had come back, and I quoted all these people saying how different he was, and the people in Oregon, how this guy was such a man of faith and strength and integrity. And so I wrote this article, and the judge actually read it before he sentenced Ronnie. And he decided, he looked out at Ronnie and he said, "You deserve 20 years in prison. I had a lock. That's what you deserve for trying to kill this guy. But I believe you're a changed man. I don't believe you're a threat to society anymore. So my sentence, Ronnie Bronski, is for you to go home and to be with your family." Mm. And so he let him go. And so I ran up to him because here I am, this atheist reporter, and I'm going to do a follow-up article. And I said, "What do you think of what the judge did?" And Ron looked at me and he said, "Lee, I know you're an atheist, but what that judge did is he showed me grace. And you need to know that if you let him, God will show you grace too." Mm. And so that had always stuck with me. And Ronnie
was
one of those.
Excuse me, Lee, at that time, yeah, you had a wife who was home praying for you, praying because she'd newly found faith. And so you doing, and you were a jaded reporter at the time. You'd seen so many hard things. And this man speaks life to you. I mean, it's amazing.
It does. And, you know, to this day, Ron is a pastor up in Washington State, has a church. And the church, I'm trying to think, I think, oh, yeah, it's called Song of Hope. Isn't that great? You know,
awesome.
The word hope comes back. Song of Hope. And this is where, Susie, I think that we have hope in this world, and that is God is still in the life transformation business. And, you know, I have hope because there are people like Ronnie Bronski yet to be converted and transformed by him. But no one is beyond the grace of God. We all have hope because of Jesus Christ. And so those that turn to him in repentance and faith, 2 Corinthians tells us that they, you know, you'll be a new person. God will change your values, your character, your morality, your philosophy, your worldview, your relationships, all of these things, your priorities. God will transform them for the good if you open your life to him. That's why I have hope in this world.
Absolutely amazing. So you think about it. So Ronnie, so Lee tells Ronnie's story, and Lee's, you're telling that story and having the judge read that story really impacted how Ronnie fared in court. But then Ronnie coming back out and telling you his story really changed how you fared in the eternal court. I mean, truly, you know what I mean?
It really was a link in the chain. It opened my eyes, and I said, you know what? Because I was this jaded reporter. I did this article, and half of me was saying, yeah, there's a good tale to tell, but I really believe this guy is so radically changed, and yet all the evidence was that he was. And you know, funny thing, to this day, he's my friend, and we talked on the phone just recently. And you know, he's this tough guy. He's got scars all over him from these street fights that he had as a gangster in Chicago. But you know, God has tenderized this man's heart. He loves people. He loves God.
Amazing. Talking to Lee Strobel. I see those calls coming, anonymous from Hopkins. If you could hang on, we'll get to you, Bob from Shoreview. Keep those calls coming. 877-933-2484. More great conversation with Lee Strobel up ahead. Believe that's true, that God is for you, that his promises are true, that he will always make a way for you. It's true. It's true. 877-933-2484. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise. If you just tuned in, oh my goodness, you've missed our first half hour powerful conversation with Lee Strobel, talking to him about his book, The Case for Hope. We've got a few calls. Let's get them in as best we can here. Anonymous checking in from Hopkins has a comment question for you today. Thanks for calling. You're on the air with Lee Strobel.
Hello, I'm just very blessed to be talking to him.
Thank you.
I'm blessed, and be blessed to hear Susie as well. What hit me when I was thinking about all this idea of hope was about the good soil that the scripture talks about. I heard some teaching on it, and it kind of hit me in a better way or more clear way than it did before. And I really think that God wants us to, you know, take all those promises and things that he has written in the Word and apply them to ourselves and our situations. And we need to keep doing that. That makes the soil good. But, you know, it's the Holy Spirit moving in our lives and us just trusting him. It all just comes down to trust.
Thank you for that call. You get a copy of Lee's book. And, Lee, did you want to comment on this friend's insights?
Trust is a great word, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, that's what it's all about. When we think of faith sometimes, it can be a squishy term. It's like, okay, what is really faith? Does faith ebb and flow according to how I feel right at this moment about God? No, faith is trust. I mean, you hit the nail on the head. Faith is trust. And when we trust in Jesus Christ and for our eternal life, for forgiveness of our sins, and we are thereby adopted as his son or daughter forever, then we have hope. Then we have hope. But it all goes back to trusting.
Indeed.
Do I trust who God is? Do I trust who Jesus, what he did in the cross for me? And when I do, I can have hope because I have security in Christ.
Significant distinction. So important. Bob is calling from Shoreview. Bob, first of all, thanks for holding, but you got a great question for Lee today.
Yeah, that's exactly the question that you just were talking about there. I was going to ask if a lack of hope would be a symptom of a lack of faith. Because, like, if we don't believe that God is a God of grace and that he deals with us on the basis of grace, not on the basis of our performance or being perfect, then we lose hope of ever pleasing him because we know that we can never be good enough to earn his love and acceptance.
Yeah. Well, that is very well put. Thank you for the way you sum that up, because that's so true. Our hope is commensurate with our faith, and when we think we have to perform and try to earn God's good favor, and oh, today I fell short again, and I feel like he's rejecting me once more because I've not lived up to who I should be, and so forth. We don't have any hope because we have no security. But when we understand that our relationship with God is based on grace, it is a free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased on the cross when he died as our substitute to pay for all of our sin. And when we receive this gift, then we have security. We can rest easy in the fact that we have a relationship with God, and that gives us hope. You know, one of my favorite verses says, but these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So we have hope because we can know it. We don't have to wonder, oh, am I good enough today, or have I messed up one too many times? No, we can know for a fact that we are adopted as a son or daughter of the Most High, and the Holy Spirit will whisper to our spirit and affirm to us that we are safe and secure in his arms.
Such good news, because you think about if it's constantly up for grabs, you will be striving because you won't know that he is God. And the way that we can stop our striving is when we do know. Marilyn's been on hold for a little bit from St. Paul. Appreciate you holding, Marilyn. You've got a comment or question for Lee today.
It's a comment. Okay.
Hi, Marilyn.
Thank you very much, Lee. I appreciate what you have to say. I do jail ministry, and my quote for the women is, Christian hope is optimistic assurance something will happen. It's not wishful thinking. And I have looked up many, many Bible passages and quotes on hope. One of my favorite is Romans 15:13. And when these women who are at the bottom of their lives, when they catch the hope from the Holy Spirit that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, they change totally. Not just they change in their way of thinking, but you can see it in their physical appearance. They go from a depressed, angry kind of people to a joyful, positive kind of a person. So that's my comment. My hope is important.
That is, first of all, thank you, Marilyn, for your ministry to those in prison. That is so, I mean, the impact you're having on these lives, you'll only know in eternity, I know. And so thank you for that. And, you know, I tell the story in my book, The Case for Hope, about a guy named Billy Moore. And Billy was in prison. Billy was a murderer, and he was on death row. And he came to faith because God sent a simple Christian couple to come share Jesus with him. And he received Christ. He was baptized in a little bathtub, rusty bathtub in the prison. And God began to change his life. And he took 31 correspondence courses from a Bible college. He became a little theologian and a counselor. And he was called the peacemaker by the guards because he brought peace to death row.
Wow.
So many guards and so many inmates came to faith. It just changed the whole dynamic of death row. And on the eve of his execution, when he was in the holding cell getting ready to be executed, they held an emergency hearing because this man, they heard, the parole board had heard, had so, been so transformed by God that we needed to look at this. And they brought him before the board and they said, you're a changed man, and we don't believe that we should go through with the execution. And so they not only commuted his sentence, but then later they let him go.
Wow.
And he's my friend now, and he lives in Rome, Georgia, and he's part of a wonderful church there and ordained minister of the gospel. And when I asked him, I said, well, just be honest to me, you know, Billy. I said, how did God change your life? It wasn't God, was it? It was really the prison rehabilitation system, or it was really, you know, the psychological counseling you received, or it was Prozac, or isn't that really what? And he laughed and he said, no, Lee, plain and simple, it was Jesus Christ. He said, he changed me in ways I never could have changed my own. He gave me a reason to live. He helped me do the right thing, and he gave me a heart for others, and he saved my soul.
Hallelujah.
And I thought, those are the very things we need. We all need those things. And God transformed Billy Moore. And I'm telling you, if he can transform Billy Moore, a guy on death row because he murdered an elderly, innocent man in a robbery, in a burglary, home invasion, if God can transform him into a minister of the gospel, like he transformed my friend Ronnie Bronski, I'm telling you, there is hope for everybody.
Amen. And I think we've done ourselves such a disservice in such a big way when we've watered down the gospel to become kind of a consumer self-help kind of thing, because
yeah,
it's so much more potent than that. And you think about the lines really aren't blurry in heaven as we've blurred them on earth. And you often hear that Romans 8:28. So often misquoted, that God works all things together for the good. We leave off that back part, you know, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But the truth is, all things don't work together for the good if you're not following Christ and you're not loving him and called according to his purpose. But that's what makes that statement so powerful for the Christ follower.
Yeah.
So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. I mean, God will cause good to emerge. Maybe we won't see it in this world. Maybe it will not be in the way we expected it. But, you know, I look back on my life, at tragedies in my life, and the time when I almost died, and how you know, sobering those moments were, not knowing if I was going to live or die. And, you know, having been in that situation, now I can look back, I can look at that, and I can say, in retrospect, how God has caused good to emerge from it, because he changed me through those circumstances. He's made me more passionate about reaching people with the gospel and more passionate about writing books and letting people know that there's hope through Jesus Christ. So I can see already how God has caused good to emerge. But, you know, you're right, Susie, that important part of that verse at the end says, to those who are called according to his purpose, to those who are following him, to those who are committed to him, to those who are trusting in him, then he makes that promise. It's not a general promise for all.
And the thing about God's grace is so amazing is he's wooing us. He's dropping, you know, seeds of truth into our lives when we're lost, you know, in his effort to attempt to draw us near him, which is so amazing. I had an ear-to-ear smile when I was reading about your wedding, because you weren't a believer at the time of your wedding. But in honor of your mother-in-law, who was from Scotland, you thought, let's have bagpipes. I love this. And there was a song that you thought, huh, that's a catchy tune. So tell us that story and how God has used it in your life.
We were walking into the reception. The bagpiper was playing this tune, and I'm walking in, and I said to Les, I said, that's a catchy tune. And I didn't know it was Amazing Grace. I didn't know the song. And then, you know, years later, to have that become the theme song of my life, that Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. And at that time, I just thought, "Huh, that's a catchy little tune."
and God's up there in heaven, rubbing his hands, going, "You have no idea."
Right. That's right.
You ain't heard the last of me in this grace.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love that. So good. Well, if you don't mind, you touched on this in the book, and I thought it was so interesting. It's worth repeating here. Explain, if you would, the hope, quote unquote, that Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims have. What are they hoping in and for? Make that distinction, if you would, between these beliefs and the Christian faith.
Yeah, you know, one of the problems is people think, well, hope, you know, that's from religion, so any religion's fine. But, you know, you look, for instance, at atheism, and Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist, said, look, there is no hope. I mean, paraphrasing, he said, there's no hope in atheism. He said, the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. In other words, there is no hope in atheism. And then you look at, you know, something like Hinduism. And in Hinduism, we pay off this moral debt that we have by living successive lifetimes over and over and over again, being reincarnated, trying to improve our record once more. I mean, that's a miserable thought. And in the case of Buddhism, the ultimate goal is to enter nirvana, which literally means to extinguish, that we're ultimately just extinguished. Well, that's not much to look forward to. And Islam, you know, it depends on the faithfulness and the good works of devout Muslims. In other words, it is a works-based religion. And Allah is portrayed as being aloof and often arbitrary in how he handles people. And, you know, he's going to will whether or not you're in or out.
So you don't even know, really. Muslims really don't know if they've hit the mark, right?
No, that's right. You cannot know. You cannot know. Well, where does hope come from then? Then it becomes a desperate a cry, you know, as opposed to a confident hope that we can live in the assurance of salvation through Christ. So, you know, I think just like a child psychologist often said that if you want to raise a dysfunctional child, then make your love conditional. Well, I'll love you if you do your homework. I'll love you if you're a good kid. Well, every other world religion is based on trying to do something to earn our way to God, and we create dysfunctional people because they're desperately trying to please God, not knowing if they could ever do it. They have no idea where they stand. They have no security. As opposed to Christianity, which is based on grace. It is based on a free gift that we receive, and then we can have the confidence that we're safe in the arms of God.
And think about this for a minute, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, you can now come boldly and confidently into his presence and be assured of his glad welcome. I mean, this is why Lee cries every time he hears Amazing Grace now. I think that's so great. When we come back, we're going to talk more about hope, especially when you're in the midst of some pretty difficult circumstances. How do you hang on to hope? What does that look like? More with Lee Strobel when we come back. So what is hope? What do you think? Is it an emotion? Is it a feeling? Do you have to feel hopeful to be hopeful? Well, this listener writes and says, I've prayed for hope for a long time and still feel hopeless most days. How do I get the hope of Jesus to move from just head knowledge to heart knowledge, which I assume is where true hope comes from? Lee Strobel, what do you say to that question?
Well, you know, I would recommend, here's a little prescription I would write for that person and others. I would say read Psalm 29. I have a chapter in my book about the case for hope, about Psalm 29, because it's an amazing psalm that talks about the power of God, and it does it in very majestic ways. It's David using the analogy of a storm moving in from the Mediterranean, and he talks about the thunder, and he talks about the lightning. He talks about how the voice of God shakes the desert and causes the mountains to skip and breaks the cedars in pieces and all this stuff, and you read it, and it's all about how powerful God is. And then there's a surprise ending, because at the end, it turns, and it says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And so what that's saying is we have a powerful God, a God who transcends all of our problems, a God who transcends all of our challenges in our life. But he is not a power-hoarding God. He is a power-sharing God. and He will share His strength with you. He will share His power with you. If you make the decision in these moments of despair not to run the other direction, but to run to God, as we run to Him, we will find that He is a power-sharing God, as Psalm 29 says. He will infuse us with His strength, His perseverance, His courage, His hope, so that as we live in this sin-stained world, as Jesus said, you know, we can have courage because He has overcome the world.
Wow, so good. So would you say when you're in those places where you're feeling battered by the storm and hope doesn't feel like a feeling, how does a person, is it kind of like with faith where you engage it whether it feels true or not? I mean, I know for me, when certain times when God's promises don't feel true, I just decide that they are true and I continue on as if they are true. Is hope the same way?
Yeah, I think a little bit. I think we don't want to turn it into kind of a wishful thinking thing. But on the other hand, in those moments, it's all about, as that other caller said, it's about trust. And it's in those moments that we have to trust God and say, you know what, you want the best for me. You love me so much, Jesus went to the cross to pay for my sin. You love me so much that you have adopted me as your child. You're not going to walk away from me in this time of despair, in this time of trouble. You're going to envelop me with your strength and power and peace and hope. You're going to chase away my anxiety. You're going to allow me to face this tragedy or this difficult situation with hope, with courage, and with confidence that, God, you are still in control.
And that reminds me, Lee, of what David did at the Battle of Ziklag when it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. All the odds were against him, but that is a really powerful thing to stop and remind your own soul who God is and how good He is. Wow.
And sometimes, you know, we have to go back. Like, that's one of the reasons in the case for hope, I talk about the evidence for the resurrection. And I lay it out so that we can go back to that. And we can say, you know, this is not some fairy tale. This is not some example of legend or mythology or make-believe or wishful thinking. This is an actual event in history that we have excellent historical data for. And based on that, we can remind ourselves that, you know, as Jesus said, I have overcome the world, so therefore you can have courage, therefore you can have peace.
Mm. Well, you tell a story about how your wife, Leslie, when she almost gave up hope, so she'd come to Christ and was praying like crazy that you would come to Christ, but there was a point where she almost gave up hope that you'd ever follow Christ. And I'm sure it's even more difficult when you've got an intellectual spouse who you know, who's really thinking things through. Yeah. How did she strengthen herself? How did she grab hold of hope again when she was tempted to despair?
Well, you know, there's three things she did. Number one, she built a relationship with God. So she continued to be in the Word and to worship God and to pray. Number two, she built a relationship with a mentor, the person who led her to the Lord, a woman who kind of was a shoulder to cry on and someone as a source of wisdom as a mature Christian. And then thirdly, she built a relationship with me. She said, well, even though Lee is difficult to live with right now and he's making fun of my faith and he won't let me go to church and he's, you know, he criticizes the Bible and so forth, there are reasons I married this guy. I love him because of this, that, and the other thing. I'm going to build our marriage on those things, those commonalities that we've had from the beginning, to strengthen our marriage so that it can withstand this unequally yoked turmoil that we were going through. So I think those three steps, those three relationships that she built, gave her strength and hope, even in those dark days when she thought, you know what, my husband is never going to bend his knee to Jesus.
You know what? Leslie is a superhero.
She is, doggone it. We just had our 43rd wedding anniversary.
Wow, congratulations. I am telling you what, that is, I mean, it is downright heroic to me to keep loving your spouse, keep pursuing God, keep remaining teachable before a mentor and pressing on. That is not for sissies. I mean, God bless
that
woman. Wow.
So, I'm with you.
Yeah. Wow. Well, what advice would you have maybe for the parent whose child has wandered from the faith, who's saying all evidence points to they're running completely the opposite way? I love what you're saying, being much with God, maybe getting with a mentor, but any other pieces of advice you'd have?
Well, you know, Susie, I hear this all the time. I'll be at a book signing or after I speak somewhere and people come up and they say, you know, my daughter or my son or my grandson or granddaughter, they grew up in the church, they went to Sunday school, they professed faith, and yet now they've gone to college and they just told me they're an atheist. I get this a lot, and, you know, I try to reassure them and say, you know what, A, they're probably not really an atheist. You know, it's popular these days to say you're an atheist. That's going with the flow of the culture, and people say that, but the truth is they're probably just spiritually confused. Secondly, don't give up praying for them. They may not want to engage with you right now. You know what? You can always engage with God about them and continue to pray for them. You know, Ezekiel 36:26, that my wife prayed for me, talks about that God will change our hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of flesh, that there is hope for our children, our grandchildren. Pray for them. That's not just one thing we do. It's the best thing we can do. And one of the things to pray is that they'll be open to a discussion, or give them a resource, maybe give my book, The Case for Christ, that has evidence for the truth of Christianity, or get them the debate between William Lane Craig, the Christian, and the atheist Christopher Hitchens, that's available at Biola University, biola.edu. You can get that, or watch it online. It's on YouTube. Just look it up and say, would you be curious to see a debate between a Christian and one of the top atheists in the world? And just draw your own conclusions. And let them watch that, and they'll see how the persuasive power of the truth of Christianity just systematically dismantled the hollow atheistic claims that Christopher Hitchens made.
Wow. Powerful. And you can also pray, as Jesus prayed, he's asked us to pray that God would raise up more laborers for the harvest. There's a huge harvest of young adults who've wandered, who are either waywards, prodigals, hurting, confused. And if we pray that God would raise up people to connect with them, sometimes they need to hear it from a peer, and they'll hear it from a peer quicker than they'll hear it from their own parent. But that's good stuff. I'm going to ask you to pray in just a moment, if that's all right, Lee. But wondering if one last question. You write about this in the book. Talk about the hope of heaven.
Yeah. You know, ultimately, that's what it's all about. Mm-hmm. You know, we live in this world, but for a moment, and we spend eternity in heaven. And I try to paint a picture of what that might look like. And, you know, we don't know everything about what heaven will be like, but we do know that God loves us, and that he knows what it is that fulfills us and satisfies us and challenges us and encourages us. And we can be assured that that is what heaven will be like for us.
Wow. This has been this fantastic conversation. It always is when you come on, Lee, and appreciate
Thanks.
Your time. Know you're a busy guy.
Sure.
I'm thinking of that person listening today who's just been without hope. And this, I think, conversation was a cup of cold water. Would you pray for that person?
Yeah. Yeah, Father, for those that are struggling, for those that are in pain, for those that are in moments of despair, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring encouragement, hope into their life, that you would infuse them with the hope that is uniquely available through you and through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Lee, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. I love talking to you.
And you as well. Title of his book, again, is The Case for Hope, Looking Ahead with Confidence and Courage.
My heart beating, my soul breathing, I found my life when I laid it down. A bird falling, spirit soaring, I touch the sky when my knees hit the here at your feet again. Everything I am, reaching out, I surrender. Come sweep me up in your love again, and my soul will dance on the wings of forever.
Can look ahead with confidence and courage. Man, I hope you found some encouragement here today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Hey, in just a little bit, you'll find the podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. Share this one with as many friends as you can, because who doesn't need a fresh dose of hope, right? Well, coming up next, got another power hour ahead, talking to Matt Keller about the key to everything. Wait till you hear what he has to say. Hour 2 is up next.